is wonderful to be a Christian, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 2. We're going to be maybe just picking up a little bit from where David was preaching this morning. And a few thoughts following on from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 through 11. And perhaps if we read those verses together, that'd be good tonight. 2 Corinthians 2 and 1 down to verse 11. So starting in verse 1, if we can read together. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad for the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrawise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bless you and praise you, and it is wonderful to be a Christian. And Lord, we want you to have all the praise and the glory and the honour, because we know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. It's nothing that we've done, it's all that you've done. We've sung about that Lamb of Glory, the Lord Jesus. And truly, Lord, we want you to have all the praise, all the glory, all the honour. Now, Father, as we look into your word together tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would just guide, you would lead, you would teach us that which you'd have for us, and Lord, that we would be better equipped, Lord, to serve you from here on in. And so we want to give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I put the title on, The Fight is On. And we were made aware of that this morning about the Christian life. It is a battleground, not a playground. I know we've said that many times, but I think we need to remind ourselves of that. It's not a game, Christianity. You know, people say, oh, you know, these Christians, they're weak and they're this and that and the other thing. Well, if it's so weak and et cetera, you know, you can get all sorts of discussions. But it's just foolishness. It just shows they know nothing about what the Christian life really is. The intensity that it can be at times. And doesn't matter, can come in various ways. When we got home today, there was a message on our phone, and it was an unknown number that was left, and so I rang him back, and got this fellow on the phone, and he says, what's going on? I said, I don't know, you rang my number, so I'm just ringing you back. He said, oh, really? And then he asked me about, do you know a fellow called so-and-so? I said, no, I don't know him. And he said, well, I think he goes to Richmond Baptist Church, wherever that might be. And I said, really? He said, yes. He said, I got a question I want him to ask you. I want to ask him this question. I said, oh, okay. He said, listen, while I got you on the phone, can I ask you a question? I said, why are you going? 3/4 of an hour later. And this fellow was intense. He said, I'm an agnostic. And away he went. Oh, my, for 3/4 of an hour. And every now and then I say, now just be quiet for a minute, all right, and listen to while I'm talking to you. You've asked me a question, and I'm getting up louder because he's not listening. You know, I wasn't angry, but just I had to make the point. And he said, yeah, but I've been baptized twice. I've been speaking in tongues. I've been in all this, and I'm an agnostic. And how come God's not listening to me? There's no God. It's all rubbish. And he's going on. I talk about intense for about three quarters of an hour. Oh, my. So can I just a minute. So it went on and on. At the end of it all, he said, look, I've got to go. Because he said to me, you know, he said, so you don't believe in evolution? I said, no. He said, how long have we been here? I said, about 6,000 to 10,000 years. That'll do it. Oh, whoa. Off he went about evolution and carrying on. And I said, I've got a question for you, okay. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? He said, oh, here we go. He said, it actually started with a single cell way back. I said, okay, got another question for you. I said, what is it that's called life that got into that cell? He said, I don't know, you got me on that one. I said, good, at least I got you on that one. I said, so what we've proved so far, that evolution is not something that's been proved by the scientists. Yeah, but about God, you know, he was going on. Intense. And in the end of it, he said, oh, I've got to go. I said, all right. I said, just let me suggest something to you. He said, what's that? I said, how about you just come to God as a little child? And see, you say you don't know, so come to God and take the Gospel of John and read it like a little child would read it and say, God, if you'll just show me whatever I need to know, I'll just do it. I said, you'll be a different person if you'll do that. Oh, okay, thanks. See you later. But what am I trying to stress? Now, this is not, I'm not saying this was an attack of the devil, but what I am saying is that the Christian life can become very intense at times. And sometimes it is because of the devil. It's very intense. The fight is on. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's interesting where the Bible says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. The name Satan is mentioned some 52 times in the scriptures. And it means adversary. Remember in 2 Peter we saw that, we're adversary. He's our adversary. He's against us. He wants to destroy us. He's called the devil some 35 times. And the devil means the accuser or the slanderer. Doesn't sound too good, does it? And you look at other names for him in the Bible. He's called the dragon. He's called the deceiver. He's called the accuser, which we've touched on. He's called the god of this world. He's called the tempter. He's called the father of lies. In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus said he's the father of lies. So there's nothing good about Satan. And again, we were reminded of that this morning. But I want us just tonight to think a little bit about some of the ways in which Satan attacks us. Some of the ways that he comes at us. Because if you're going to win a battle, you better know your enemy, amen? You better know what sort of arsenal your enemy's got. It's no use, if you think he's only going to fire pop guns, that's not going to help you much if he's got an A-bomb to drop on you. You need to know a bit more about it than that. And so I want to see some things in Ephesians 6:11, and we'll come back to this one, but I just want to point out to you a word here in Ephesians 6:11. We'll get back later on the message to the passage, but Ephesians 6:11, I just want us to emphasize some of these things about Satan. But in chapter 6 and verse 11, where Paul writes there, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the methods, the strategies, the tricks of the devil. So you need the whole armour of God for that. Have a look in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what Paul writes. 2 Timothy 2. In verse 24, in those next couple of verses, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice what he says next, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Paul says there are people who are taken captive by Satan. They have fallen into his snare, into his trap. Okay, so there's various aspects. We get back to 2 Corinthians 2, and Paul makes the comment there about his devices, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. His devices, again, talks of methods and strategies and tricks, but it's more than that. This is interesting when you study this out a little bit. The idea of the word devices has the idea of thoughts, or that which is thought out, or minds. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:14. We're pretty close there. But the minds were, of their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So it's the same word there, where it's used devices. He's talking here about their minds were blinded. Satan has blinded their minds. The same 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says there, in whom the God of this world, we'll go back, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, this is talking about Satan again, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And again, where he's talking about blinded the minds, it's the same word used for devices. One of the things that tells me about all this is that Satan attacks our minds or our thoughts. It's one of the great attacks that he makes upon us. In this particular passage in chapter 4 there, he's talking about those who are not saved, that Satan has somehow got a blindfold on their minds so that the light of the gospel can't shine in. You talk to some people, you ever been, this fellow today seemed a little bit like that. Didn't matter really what you say, he's got some anti-comment. Yeah, but what about this? And what about the pedophiles? And what about this? And what about that? What about this? Yeah, but what about this? But what about this? What about this? He's got a blindfold on his mind. Satan has a blindfold on there. Well, I've been baptized twice, and I'm speaking in tongues, and I go to church, and I'm an agnostic, and I don't know about God. I don't know what sort of God. And I say, no. Why? He's got a blindfold on his mind. He's not prepared to humble himself like a child and listen to the word of God. There's a blindfold on there. And so we need to remember that, the ideas and the thoughts, that which is thought out, the devices of Satan. The importance of right thinking. In this particular chapter, which we read together, chapter 2, verse 11, and Paul's speaking about forgiveness, and he said there's a man there that had to be dealt with. He's been dealt with, but he doesn't feel, I don't think, that you've forgiven him. You need to be careful about that, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the devices of the devil is to encourage unforgiveness. Because when you've got unforgiveness, you're out of sorts with God. So how do you know? Because the Lord Jesus said, if you will not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Oh. So one of the devices is to attack our minds and deal with us, and then we make all sorts of thoughts about, yeah, but how can I forgive them? And why should I forgive them? And how could they do that? And on and on and on and on the list goes. And the device here of the devil is to tie us up in knots of unforgiveness. And you know what happens when you stay in a place of unforgiveness? Bitterness develops. Hebrews talks about that. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, talks about, just beware, he says, beware lest the root of bitterness springing up and thereby many be defiled. Okay? That's what happens. If we're going to harbour unforgiveness, it always leads to bitterness. And when you're in a bitter place, you're in big trouble. Because you've grieved the Spirit of God, and all the things that flow on from that. And the Bible says not only that, but that then begins to affect other people that you know. It's one of the devices of the devil. It's one of the snares, one of the methods, one of the strategies of the devil to say, yes, but I know what God says about forgiveness, but let me tell you, if I was you, I wouldn't forgive him. Oh, really? Okay. Now, you can listen to that if you like, but you're now in bondage. Now, remember what Timothy said, those who have been taken captive at his will have listened to the lies of the devil rather than the word of God. I remember the story, some of you may have heard me tell it before. It was a lady in America. She was a mother with, I think it was about two or three young children. She was just putting the children in the car when these, I think it was four young men, came up, grabbed her, threw her in the back of the car, took her out in some wilderness situation, and they did everything possible to her and then left her thinking she was dead. She wasn't dead. Somehow or other, by God's grace, she was still alive. She managed to find her way out through all this to a situation where someone found her. They took her to the hospital. After some weeks and months, she recovered. They eventually found these four young fellows. And it all went to court, of course. And clearly guilty. And after the hearing and the judge made his sentence, the TV cameras and everybody was there, of course, and it was a big deal. And they came up and interviewed her afterwards, and they said, look, how do you feel about all this? She said, well, she said, I forgive them. And they said, you say you forgive them? Yes. She said, they robbed me of one day of my life. They're not going to rob me of any more. I forgive them. That's what we're supposed to do, amen. You say, how could she do that? By the grace of God. How can anybody forgive anybody except by the grace of God? But be careful, one of the devices, one of the strategies, one of the methods is to bring in, you know, this idea of, yeah, well, you know, I wouldn't forgive him if I was you, or whatever the lie that he promotes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, remember, we're talking particularly about attacks of the mind, I guess, tonight. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul here speaks about some things in verse 4 and 5. Verse 3 first, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice what he says next. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul said, here's one of the problems we've got, this battle of the mind. The battle that can rage in our mind, casting down imaginations, vain, empty thoughts, really is all they are. But the devil comes along and he starts to cast some doubts. We know the story well in Genesis. Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. It's like this man today. Yeah, what about the Bible? What about it? I said, it's true. Yeah, but you believe in creation 6,000 years ago. Yeah, that's right. He said, what about those 40-odd young fellows or children, whatever they were, when that prophet called down the bears and they chomped them up, whatever they did? I said, what about it? He said, what sort of God's that? I said, I don't know, but the Bible says it happened and I believe it, amen? He said, oh, I'm not going to let Satan get in there and go, yea, hath God said. How does that sound to you? Does that sound reasonable? Do you think, you know, if it was, oh, you think Jonah got swallowed by a whale? Correct, that's what the Bible says. I remember saying to different people over the years, listen, let me tell you something. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it, amen, because that's what the Bible says. Now, it doesn't say that. It does say Jonah got swallowed by a whale, but but if it said the opposite, then I'd believe it. Why? Because the Word of God is true. We don't have to have doubts, yea, hath God said. We don't need those sort of doubts. It's a little bit like you know, we were touching on it, I think, on Wednesday night, or just recently, to Philippians chapter 4. I know Krista was talking about it the other night, about Philippians chapter 4. One of the things, one of the attacks that we have is called worry. Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing. The idea of being careful is don't be anxious. Don't worry about things. Yeah, but what about, what about, what about, what? You're listening to the devil. You're listening to the devil. It's one of his devices. One of his devices is to cause us to be worried. Yeah, but what if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? What if this? So what? God's on the throne, amen? Isn't he? You know, sometimes we give mental assent, but not much more. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Yeah, but I'm a worrier. Some people are worriers. I don't really know any, but I've heard about it. But worrying is a sin. Because when I'm worrying, I'm saying God's not able to deal with it. I'm saying God's not big enough to take care of it. No. God is big enough to take care of anything and everything. Amen. Bible does say he works all things together for good. But we need to be careful in our thinking, because before we know it, we're caught up in it. And we start to worry, what about this, what about that? Wonder how long that'll take. I wonder where that'll lead to. Wonder what that'll cause me. Wonder what that'll cost me. What about this, what about that? And we go on and on and on, and we finish up, we're totally defeated. We don't know which way to turn or which way to jump. And we get all discouraged. And Paul says, hang on, don't be worried, don't be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's always a key there, isn't there? I'm worrying. Have you been thankful for the situation you're in yet? But how can I? By the grace of God. Well, God says, with thanksgiving, in everything give thanks. Yeah, but this is different. See, another lie of the devil. No temptation taking you, but such is common to man. See, our thinking's not right. See the problem? You can see why there's such a battle in the mind. Says, listen, if you pray, give thanks, make your request known to God, he will keep your hearts and your minds at peace. At peace. If you're not at peace, you better go back to this verse and have another look. Find out, is this applying to me or not? Suggest it may have something to do with it. It may have something to do with it. These imaginations. You know, we've already touched on, I guess, you know, discontent. It's not happy, not thankful. These imaginations, fear. Yeah, but what if? What if? What if? Well, what if what? Yeah, but what if? How big is God? You know, we sing in the Bible club, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his. The whole world is under his power. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Sounds pretty good to me. Yeah, but fears, wonderful. It's like, you know, when you go door knocking, it's like when you're confronted with someone to witness to. Be careful, you'll be in the flesh. I don't have to be fearful. It's not wrong to have a sense of apprehension. Oh, I wonder what they'll say. But don't allow wrong thinking Don't allow wrong thinking. You can have all sorts of things, can't you? It's just not fair. Why is this happening to me? It's not fair. Wrong thought. Wrong thought. Why shouldn't it happen to you? Remember a preacher one day, he said, over the years, all these people kept saying, why me? Why this? Why me? Why that? He said, I preached a message one day, the title of it was, Why Not? And he said, okay, so you're going through this trouble, why shouldn't you? And you got this problem, why shouldn't you? And you got this trouble, why shouldn't you? Don't know whether it was the most popular message you ever preached, but I think it made some sense. You know, we have these problems, it's just not fair. And then we have the problems of impure thoughts. Impure thoughts. You don't have to put your hand up. Have you heard of Gigo? You don't have to answer out loud or anything, but put up your hand. But Gigo. You know what Gigo means? Garbage in, garbage out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Garbage in, garbage out. So the devil has got so many things out there now. So many things to cause us to think in a wrong way, impure thoughts. So many things. I could spend all night on it. I could just get excited about it, jump up and down, get carried away. But it's true. It's true. The impure thoughts, bringing every thought into obedience and captivity to Christ. What's wrong with a bit of a look? You're already done. What I look at is fairly mild. You're done. Only look at it once a week. You're still done. Our thoughts are not to be like that. What we look at, what we listen to, all of that affects how we think. And guess what? How we think is how we live. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I know we talk about it from time to time, but when it comes to pornography, as a man thinketh, so is he. It doesn't affect anybody. It affects everybody. Yeah, but... Yeah, see? Lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil. Impure thoughts. You know this, I say this carefully. I'm not trying to get too far out there tonight. But if a man's going to watch pornography, say this very carefully, his wife will never be able to satisfy him. Because she'll never be able to measure up to what he can look at. Is that serious stuff? Correct. That's serious stuff. We need to guard our thinking. How do you do that? By guarding what you look at and what you listen to. It's very, very important, because one of the devices, one of the strategies, one of the methods is to cause us to think in a wrong way. You have a look in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul gives us some help there about our thinking. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9 in particular. And notice what Paul writes there. He's already told us if we want to keep our hearts and minds, then we need to do it with prayer and thanksgiving. But notice what he says next. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, so he gives us a fair list there, doesn't he? He says, okay, well, what happens? Or those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You want to have a sense of God's presence, you want to have a sense of God's hand upon you, better think right. So what sort of thinking? Well, first of all, he says what? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. What I'm thinking at the moment, is that true? Is that really true, what I'm thinking at the moment, or not? Think about it. Is it true? Is that the truth? Or is it the half-truth? Or some of the truth? Think about it. Is it true? Because if it's not, you better change your thinking. Not only that, he says, is it true? Well, sorry, he starts out with, true, and then what things are honest, honourable, and worthy of respect. Is that my thinking? So there's no lying, there's no deception. My thinking is about honesty. I'm honest. I don't bend the truth. I don't duck and weave about the truth. My thoughts are all about being honest. I'm honest. My thoughts are true. My thoughts are honest. What else does he say there? And what's everything's just? Is this righteous thinking? Have I listened to both sides of the story yet? It's very interesting when you hear one side. What's the other side got to say now? You've heard me say it. You know, you talk to someone and they say, oh, that person, they're this, that, and the other thing, and there's something or other else. You go, oh, my soul. How do you cope with that? And then you go and talk to the other person, and they go, this, that, and the other. You go, oh, how do you live with that? It's like, best to have thoughts that are just. In other words, righteous. I better get the whole story before I start making too many decisions and before I start doing too much. Just think in a way that's just. And then, of course, it's not too hard to work out the next one. What things are pure, holy, morally clean, undefiled. In today's world, we know all about that. We've touched on it. What else? Well, it's got to be pure. What's the things that are lovely, pleasing, attractive, agreeable? Things that are lovely. Think on these things. Yeah, but I... No, hang on. Just do what the Bible says. Notice what he says also, those things which are of good report. In other words, those things that are worth talking about. Good report. Don't go on with all the drivel in the world. You know, I sometimes listen to people and I feel like, oh, it's all a bunch of drivel. I don't always say that, but I think that sometimes. Why? Because they're so glued to their, I was going to say the idiot box, now they've got the internet, same thing. They're so glued to it. And there's a whole lot of rubbish that's not even worth talking about. And they're consumed by it. So that's not a very nice way to talk, but is it, mate? What thoughts are worth talking about? Good report. High, noble thoughts, not low, base thoughts. Those things which are good. Avoid negative thoughts. What else does he say? And if there be any virtue. If there be any virtue, thoughts that will motivate us to strive to do better. They're the sort of things we need to think about. Amen. If there be any praise. Is there anything in this that I could commend these thoughts to other people? Is there any praise in it? Then he says, think on these things. Think on these things. You say, well, where do we go from there? Let's just try and wrap it up a little bit. 2 Corinthians 10. I said we could spend all night on it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The first point we want to make is what? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. This is a battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not my abilities and my strength that's going to win the battle. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's only through God that I'm going to get victory over Satan. And we're talking particularly about in our minds. Now, we have to do our part. We can't sit and, you know, look at rubbish and then expect everything to work out good. It's not going to happen. We have to do our part. But it's mighty through God, through the Word, through prayer, That's how we do it. In Ephesians 6, we'll just quickly touch there because we started there a little earlier in chapter 6, verse 11 in Ephesians. And we know about these things, but it's good to remind ourselves because he talks there about the warfare which we're involved in. In verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Remember, the victory comes through the Lord. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You've got to have the whole armour on. You ask yourself the question, maybe, do I daily wear the whole armour of God? Important. Important that we do. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul said, the battle's on. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God. He says twice, the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then he goes on to list the armour. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's what's important. What does God's word say about it? Well, I don't know. We'll find out. Because you're not going to be able to stand if you don't know what the truth is. Yeah, but it's too hard. God's word covers everything, amen. Covers it all. So what's the truth? That's what you need. Your loins girt about with truth. In those days with the Roman soldiers, they wear a tunic, and when they're going out to battle, they lift it up a little and they tuck it in the girdle. That way they can move freely. If they don't, then it's like ladies with a dress. It's a little bit more difficult to move quickly, depending on the type of dress, I guess. But they would then pull that up a little bit and just tuck it in their girdle. And they'd have their loins girt about with truth. So now they can move much more freely. So how do you do that? The truth does what? Sets you free. Amen. The truth sets you free. So we need all the armour, the whole armour of God. If we're going to be victorious, you better make sure you've got the whole armour on. What is it? Well, your loins girt about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How did the Lord Jesus defeat Satan? With the shield of faith. How did he do that? With the word of God. He just held it up. Said, it is written, Satan, get away. What about this? It's written. Jump off the building. It's written. Bow down, I'll give you the world. It's written. He's holding up the shield of faith, and always that quenches the fiery darts. But you need to know the truth, don't you? You see how important the word of God is? He talks about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. At the end of the day, it's not what I say, it's what God says. I remember talking years ago to a man, he was carrying on and carrying on, and I just looked at him and I quoted a verse to him, and he just went, and he walked away. I said, man, and the word of God is quick and powerful after all. He just shut up and walked off. I thought, wow, that was pretty good. It doesn't always work that way, but it was one of those situations. Why? Because the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, it doesn't matter our opinion. What does God say? Have a look in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, we're getting towards the end. 1 Peter 5. Notice what he says, 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, note the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So how do we get victory? The first thing Peter mentions here is this, be sober. Now the idea is be serious minded. Be serious. The Christian life is not a game. It's serious business. Right? Be sober. Then he says be vigilant. And the idea of vigilant is to be watchful, to be on the lookout, to stay awake. Why? Well, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. There's no such thing as spiritual holidays, let me tell you. You have to be vigilant. You have to be sober. You have to be on the lookout when those thoughts come. Where are they coming from? Is that from the devil or is that from the Lord? Is that my own flesh? Is that the world that's putting it in there? Where's that thought coming from? I don't feel that comfortable about it. Wherever it is, you better deal with it. Amen. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout when these thoughts come. Be diligent about it. And then he says there in verse 9, resist steadfast. Notice, take a stand. Be firm about it. Remember Job, I made a covenant with mine eyes. That's where I stand. I'm not going to do that. I stand on this. In the faith, through prayer and the word. And then finally in James chapter 4, you have a look there. Just back a couple of pages, James chapter 4. Notice what he says there, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. How are you going to get victory? You must, first of all, submit yourself to God. I fear that a lot of Christians struggle in their Christian walk because they haven't truly submitted to God. They're not really living the life that says, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever you want, Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. Submit to the Lord. That means obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the word of God. And then I'm able to resist the devil. And what will happen? He will flee from you. Our victory is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this